Good evening, and thank you for joining us on Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. It is a privilege and a pleasure to be here with my sister, studying from her Bible study, Daybreak. And she's actually storied the book, the story of Elijah from 1 Kings 17 through 20, if you want to go back and read it. It's an amazing story of God's majestic power.
He's an awesome God.
He is awesome.
He's so good. We have had so much fun with this. We are really having a good time. I had a thought that I wanted to say, and I don't know that I ever said it. I just have so much going through my mind because this is such a deep, fun thing. Elijah actually comes from a land that is referred to as the Hill of Testimony.
Really?
And he's a Tishbite of Gilead, and he comes from the land that is known as the Hill of Testimony. And I want you to think about this. Regardless of our life choices, whether they're positive or negative, we all in our life have a Hill of Testimony.
Amen.
Some of us may have it positive towards the Lord, like Elijah. And then some of us might have it in the negative, like Ahab and the Baals. It's our choice.
That's right.
It's our choice. It's not my parents. It's not my husband. It's not my children's. It's my choice. And I want to take that back to last week. We read Mark 12:24 that says, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" And I want us to be thinking, because Elijah knew the power of God. He just called down fire from heaven with a simple prayer and had 450 Baal prophets murdered. Mm-hmm. Yet when one woman stood up and said that he's going to die today, he took off in flight and ran. And I think we forget this truth. And this morning, it was so much fun when I was studying and re-preparing. God had me pick up, I have a John C. Maxwell. He's like a leadership speaker. And he has a Bible that he takes all the way through scripture. And all of his lessons that he does from the Bible, he then inserted them into this collection in this Bible. So he calls it his leadership Bible. And he had a quote that absolutely blew me away. And I had to bring it in to read it. He says, "When God is behind you, one is the majority." I'm going to read that again.
Okay.
"When God is behind you, one is the majority." Made me want to shout, because I want you to think about it. Scripture tells us, I just went blank on the reference. Maybe Sabrina will know it. "He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world."
1 John 4:4.
Thank you. And I just complimented her on how well she does that. And so he who is in us is greater than he who is in this world. It doesn't matter if we're facing 450 prophets or one very evil queen. When God is on our side, we are the majority.
I love that.
Our problem is we forget. And that's what he did.
For a second, too.
It takes only 1 second.
Oh, man.
He's on the hill and seeing God's power. And he comes off the hill after running, and he beats the chariot down the mountain. And one woman says something that she's going to kill him, and he is in a panic run. And in total, he runs over 120 miles. You have to understand, this was not a short distance that he ended up running. And he ran this distance, and he falls down at this little broom bush. Y'all, these are pathetic little bushes. This is not, I mean, it's a broom bush. You know how ugly the end of your broom is? Well, just imagine. It's an ugly little bush. And he is exhausted from his run. He's exhausted from what has happened and the battle with the Baals and with Ahab and 3.5 years, you know, of waiting for the rain. I mean, the whole nine yards, he is
drained.
I wanted to share with you some things that can happen to us as spiritual leaders, or as Christians, or as moms, dads, or students, or in any life circumstance, athletes, A students coming out of school for the summer. I mean, there's any kind of area in our life where we have the potential to be in a position where it's go, 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 serve, 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 do, 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 do. And then we're done. We can put ourselves through that time in a situation where we are in burnout and draining our reserves, because, you know, he's been running, and he, with the distance that he ran, I mean, from down the mountain, then out to the bush, and then eventually over to the other mountain, it doesn't say he stopped to eat or anything. I mean, the angel of the Lord actually has to come to him, and the angel of the Lord actually says, you need to eat. You have a long journey ahead of you. And what happens is we get burnt out, mm-hmm. and we get isolated.
Mm.
Isolation's what?
This is the devil's playground.
It's very dangerous. And I cannot recall it. Sabrina, I'm doing this a lot today. It's like my fourth time, I think, today to say this. I actually found a verse about a month ago, and I need to go back and refind it. There's actually a verse in the Bible that says that how dangerous it is to be in isolation. Mm-hmm. There's a reference to it. And I hadn't even caught it. I've been saying this for years, and then all of a sudden I'm like, wow, I've read through the Bible many times, and I hadn't caught it before, but because it's on my mind a lot, because I know the reality in my own life, when I allow myself to isolate, I'm in danger.
Right.
And what happens is that this emotional expenditure causes us to crash.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Okay, and the reality, our family always does pageant. I usually know the 2 or 3 days following the 6 weeks leading up to pageant, you know, and then the 2 weeks of performing it, the Monday following pageant, I'd be better off just to keep my kids from going to school and the whole family just to stay home, sleep, eat, drink, go to bed, sleep, eat, drink, that it, because we have given everything for so long that your body gets emptied, and it causes us to almost even become paranoid. I don't know what it is about isolation that does this, but it does. I'm the only one. Isn't that what he said?
Mm-hmm.
How many times did he say it? I mean, in the cave, he says it to God at the bush, and then he turns around, he says it twice in right. the cave. He's like, I'm the only one, God. I'm the only prophet that loves you.
The self-pity party.
Totally. It's that paranoia, the self-whatever. It's just, it's pathetic.
Because you're looking in rather than looking out.
It is pathetic. It's right. our personal little party. And in some ways, it can almost even become where we get this Messiah complex is what they call it.
Right.
And a Messiah complex is that, you know, I'm the only one that can do God's work. I'm the only one that can be Jesus to people. It has to be me. And I'll tell you, this happens a lot to pastors, teachers, leaders, youth leaders. It happens a lot. Not that they're saying that they're the Messiah, but they're thinking that there's nobody else that's willing to do my job, and I'm the one that has to do it. Therefore, I can't stop doing it. I got to keep going, and
like
kind of
a hamster in a wheel.
It's like, help me! I can't stop. And this is what has happened to him. And the angel of the Lord feeds him, says, "Get up!" And then he runs another 40 days and 40 nights, and he ends up in the cave. Now, I wanted us to take time to really look at the cave today and think about the cave and the awesomeness of the cave compared to the Baal experience. In the Baal experience, they were loud and frenzied and boisterous, and it didn't do any good.
Like a riot, almost. Yes. That's how I picture it.
Yeah. The cave. The loud wind, the earthquake, the fire. God wasn't in any of those items. And in fact, when he's in this cave and he's sitting there and he hears the wind, he hears the earthquake, and he hears the fire. But when he heard the gentle voice, the gentle whisper, he lifts the cloak up his coat, that's they called it a cloak, the mantle of his coat, and drapes it over his face, because scripture says any man who sees the face of God will die.
Right.
But this is his face-to-face encounter with God. And he covers his face and he comes out, and God questions him for a second time, "What are you doing here?" And I just can't help but wonder, scripture doesn't tell us that his repeating of his complaint against,
no one's doing what I'm doing, I'm the only one.
Igor.
I'm the only one that loves the Lord.
I don't know if you've ever known anybody that's like that, but, you know, I really think that his tone this time was different. And God says, no, there's over 6,000 others. You know, I think we think sometimes we have a full grasp on everything that's going on, and we don't.
Exactly.
I had a conversation with somebody that wrote to me and said, you know, well, it was almost a dialogue, essentially, and in an accusatory way said, well, you didn't become, quote unquote, religious until you fell hard. And my answer back in love was, you don't know. And I said, first, it's not religious that I'm doing. I have a relationship with God. It's an intimate relationship. And then I began to share stories of how, you know, one, I came to know the Lord as a teenager, but that if you actually go through my journals as a kid, you will see I doodled God and Jesus and drew them pictures and wrote them love notes and was sharing this with this person in hopes that this person will come to know the Lord. But I think what happens to us is that because we know what we know, we get this mentality that that's the extent of all there is to know. And it's kind of almost comical that Elijah is in this position when he's the one that appeared out of nowhere to tell Ahab God's word. That Ahab didn't know everything he needed to know. You know, the rain's not going to come until I speak it again. And it didn't until he spoke again. Mm. He got it with Ahab, but when it came to his own life, he didn't get it. And sometimes that happens, doesn't it? It happens to me where I might be able to see in the circumstances of someone else, but when it comes to the evaluating of my own heart, you know, the heart is deceptive above all things. I think people can read us sometimes so much better than we can read ourselves. And scripture also says, no man knows his own heart. Only God knows the heart. And Elijah didn't catch it in himself. What God did to help Elijah get outside of himself, what did God ask him to do? What did he tell him to do? Do you remember when he left the when he's in the cave, he says, I have 6,000 others, and then he asks him to do something. What does he do next? Do you remember, Sabrina?
I was listening.
I know you were. Forgive me for putting you on the spot.
Oh, it's okay.
I didn't mean to put you on the spot. She knows this passage, though, and she reads her Bible daily, too. shut up, praise woman. he provides him a focus on someone else. What happens in our isolation is that it's all about me. When we are in a true servant mode, it will always be about somebody else. God says, get up, and I want you to go get King Hazael and Jehu and Elisha. And I want you to appoint them over their territories, and I want Elijah to be trained up to take your mantle and follow you. See, when we put ourselves in the position of pity party, depression, sadness, Messiah complex, we are son of me. Yeah, I'm gonna that little snobbery little attitude. I'm Lord God King Boohoo. I don't know what we think but we put ourselves in that position. It's all about me. But God says, no, we're always to be in the position where we're focused on somebody else. And so for 3.5 years, he was focused on the withdrawal of the rain so that the people would cut their hearts and have the smelting and refining take place so that they could draw near to God. And now he wants him to give the mantle to another to prepare him to be the one to lead the people. Mm. And that's what God expects of us. That, when we come off that mountain, it's not for us to sit down and say, okay, I did it, I'm done. Our next responsibility is to be looking for the next person that we're supposed to be carrying on to get to go and do the next thing. It's always going to be where it's a continuation of what the Lord has already begun. Always. Always, always, always. And so we can never look upon our past mountaintop experiences and say, been there. Don't need to go anywhere else. That's not it. There's more mountains to climb because of the hill of the testimony. And he has a testimony for each of us. And so, Sabrina, how many people are you mentoring right now?
Three.
Okay. All right. And when these three move on, what are you going to do?
There'll be more.
Okay. And how many people do you have in your life that interacts with you, that grows you? Think about it. I mean, seriously, how many people?
That grow me?
Yeah.
Probably two.
Okay. Do you see the cycle, the circle? Okay. You have someone over you that you know is growing you.
Mm-hmm.
And you have people under you that you are growing. Never, ever should we be in a position where we don't have somebody over us that we're growing and somebody under us that we're growing up.
Right.
We should always be in that cycle. And Elijah's the example of that. And, but it's easy to think I need a break or I'm going to rest after a mountain experience. And all we're doing is setting ourselves up for a pity party and defeat. It's sad. It's a sad, sad thing when we do that. The other thing that I wanted us to recognize is that, praying to God through this example and looking at Elijah and what he did, he provides us such an incredible example of somebody that sought the Lord. And then he also provides us an incredible example of what not to do.
I know.
All in the space.
But he was still honored by God.
And that,
that's the beauty of his grace.
And he's greatly honored by God.
Love it.
Yeah. And I remember we opened up this whole series with going through the ways that even today that he's still honored. You know,
exactly.
I want us to think about that. We have to recognize the sovereignty of God. Let's go back to some of the truths we've learned and point out that we are called to be God's servants. That's right. What he was. He was trying to get the nation to understand they have to obey the Lord's commands. It's not okay to have other idols. It's not okay to follow other idols, sinfully. I can't say it any other way. No other idols. He asks for an answer so the people will know God and turn their hearts back to God. And then we need to understand that after revival, the brokenness and repentance and confession of our sins, that's when God sends rain.
Hmm.
Rain will not come to feed the earth or our heart until revival has happened in our heart. That's really a summation of what we've studied in the last month with Elijah. The exciting thing is if you come back next month, guess who we're going to do?
Elisha?
No, we're going to do Esther.
Oh, Esther Hadassah.
Yeah, so get ready to come back and let's do the story of Esther next month. We love you. God bless.